Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Mom to Mom Radio Show, your time of encouragement, mom to mom. I'm Cindy Rushton, your hostess. We have a great show planned for you today. You want to see our show notes? We'll see them on our website at www.momtomomradioshow.com. And while you're online, drop by our website at www.cindyrushton.com. Ready for a new show? Well, grab a big cup of tea, settle in for a bit. It is now time for another Mom to Mom Radio Show. Well, good morning, everybody. This is Cindy Rushton, and you guys, I have missed you. In case you didn't notice, or I hope you did, we were out last week. We had a fabulous celebration last week, and I just have to begin the show by telling you guys about that, and then I'll promise I'll dig in. But yes, my son, after 2 years in Special Forces Qualification Course, has just gotten his Green Beret and graduated. We are so excited, so proud of him. Last week was a total week of celebration. Thursday, we had the donning of the Green Beret, which was so special. And then we had graduation ceremonies on Friday. And you guys, it was just a very, very special time, a time of really celebrating that Matthew stepped up to his call, reached for the dreams that God had placed on his heart, and went forward, didn't let any hindrance from his personal wishes to his personal comforts to even his time here with us. He put all of those things aside to step up and to truly become one of our nation's heroes. So you guys, I'm just excited. We had a great week, and I appreciate some of the notes that I got from people saying that, you know, praying for us and praying that our trip went well, and really encouraging us to celebrate this time. And so you guys, I really have. I did celebrate, and we had a great time. I'm still a little groggy. We traveled by car, but I'm saying I have jet lag this week. But I'll tell you what, I am so excited about this show. This show actually is kind of funny because I actually prepared it, forgetting that I didn't have a show last week, and I prepared it. So I have been sitting and ruminating on this topic all week, and I have to tell you, I am really, really excited to dig in today. Today, we're going to, of course, have our Mom to Mom Radio Show, and what we've been doing for the past several weeks, we began a series. This is the first time in 6 years we've done a series live here on Mom to Mom Radio Show. Normally, we do our series studies in our Talk a Latte private rooms. But this series, as I went before the Lord seeking him on this series, he put on my heart that this needed to be one that we just covered here together. And there are no hindrances here for you to join us because guess what? It's all free. You can download at your convenience. You can listen at your convenience. As a matter of fact, all the previous shows that we've had in this series, you may want to go back. No, by the way, you don't have to have listened to all the other ones, but when you do, you'll kind of get some of the background that I think will help you in really, really applying this study. So you can find all of the past audios in this series at our website at momtomomradioshow.com, or you can find them here at Blog Talk Radio. I think you guys will really enjoy digging into this series because this series is called Becoming a Proverbs 31 Woman. And I don't know about you, but I've had many, many times that looking at the passage in Proverbs 31, that I would look at that passage and think, wow, this is so far-fetched. That I could never be. And yet, God has called and he's equipped us to be able to step up to the call. And my goal in this series is not only to give you a vision, but to also give you practical application so you can get there, so you can step up to the call. And I think you guys will see how much easier it will be whenever we dig into some of these studies. And if you've been digging in, hey, have you been enjoying it? I pray you have. Goodness, this has been a blast for me to prepare, and I am really excited to be able to dig into this personally for me too, because you know I do the study ahead of time, and boy, it has been speaking to me, especially this week's topic. This week we're going to study about being trustworthy, and boy, this one I think maybe part of it was because of preparing the lesson ahead of time, but then having an entire week after preparation of the topic to dig in, you know, to think about it. I feel like that this has really gotten deep inside of me, so you got a real big treat today. Now, if you're new to our show, I just want to welcome you. You may wonder what you found here. We are the Mom to Mom Radio Show. Our heartbeat here is to encourage you, to inspire you, and equip you for your calling. I consider this like a Titus 2 friend-to-friend, mom-to-mom, no puns there, time where you can be encouraged and inspired, where you can be get practical ideas that really work for all the different areas of life that you may be facing. You may be married, you may be a wife, a mother, you may be homeschooling, you may be having to care for your home, you may have a home business, you may be in ministry. Whatever it is that you are doing as a godly woman, our show is here to encourage, inspire, and equip you. You guys, if you have not ever heard of Mom to Mom Radio Show, hey, check out our archives. You can find shows from the past 6 years at momtomomradioshow.com. You can also tune into our archives the day we record here at Blog Talk Radio. And you guys maybe notice that my brain is a little it's a little stretched here. I'm trying to get the chat room open, and I am having major technical problems here with my computer. Been having them for about an hour, but if it doesn't go on in just a second after the announcements, I'm just going to say we don't have a chat room again today. So anyway, something about my computer is not liking the something on this page, so who knows, but you can at least listen, and so anyway, but going back, we have archives from the past 6 years, and our archives cover topics on such a wide variety of things that godly women are interested in learning about, and I really think that you'll enjoy them. We have anything from marriage to mothering to mentoring to ministry to homemaking, homeschooling, home business. We have got everything that you can think of there, and we continue to grow. This January we will celebrate our 6th birthday and continue on into that 7th year. And I love what we do here because this is literally a tea party across the miles. I was looking the other day and trying to just count up all the different countries that were represented here through Mom to Mom Radio Show. And we have over 60 countries that tune into our show. Wow. I am so, so excited. And I'm really wanting to also say, for those who have been tuning in and been downloading week after week, I am so thankful for you being a part of what we do here. You know, we wouldn't have a show if it wasn't for you. And I just want to thank you for your support and for continuing to grow with us and join with us in each and every show. Well, as I mentioned, we do have a show here, and we record every Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. We record live right here at Blog Talk Radio. Just in case you have to leave, you can dial in with a cell phone or with your home number. You can call in at 347-215-7321. Today we don't have the chat room open. I can't seem to get the page to pull up, and I'm going to quit worrying with that because I've got a really great message to share with you today, and I want to be all focused in on this. And who knows, maybe you don't need the distraction of the chat room, and we, you know, yep, right here it's official. I quit on that. I don't quit on a lot of things, but we quit on the chat room. So anyway, if you are here live on the page, you can open it up in a separate player, or you can call in and listen into the show. So any way that you want to tune in to us, we want for you to listen in. And guess what? If you have to leave and you can't pay attention through the whole time, or you want to even listen to it again and again, you can. You can download by RSS feed through iTunes or through our feed here at Blog Talk Radio or through our feed at our website, which is at momtomomradioshow.com. The way feed works, I recommend using iTunes. I have some instructions right there on our webpage at momtomomradioshow.com. And you can download all the past sessions and shows that you would like to download, or you can be set up just like you would subscribe to a newspaper. You can be set up to where just by some chance you miss a show, you don't have to miss a show. You can listen to it on demand at any time you want to listen to it and as many times as you want to listen to it. So check that out today. Well, are you guys ready for a new show? Today, I am excited, again, about this topic because today we're continuing our study on becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. And while I'm introducing this, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. If you have different versions of the Bible, you may want to go ahead and open up the English Standard Version today. We're going to have our full reading from there, and I'll tell you more about that in a second. But this topic today, Be Trustworthy, is part of our series that we're covering here, free for everyone, on becoming a Proverbs 31 woman. And what we're trying to do with this study is to really dig in and look at what the Bible says about a godly woman and how we can become that Proverbs 31 woman. I want to take the fear of that passage. I want to take the condemnation, and I want to just lay it at the altar together as friends and see what God has to say about what he thinks about us. We have so far looked at what it means to be virtuous. If you missed it, don't miss that replay. And we've also looked at being priceless. And this week we're going to look at how to be trustworthy. So turn with me now to Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Each week as we're studying through this series, we're also reading it from a different version of the Bible. And I'm doing this for a couple of reasons. Number one, I am a Bible addict myself. And for me, I couldn't figure out which version to actually use for the study, so I decided to use all of them I have. And so we're going to be looking at them from there. But the other reason, the main reason, is that I pray it does for you what it does for me. When I read the Bible and I read it in a different version, I could have read it in a specific version or a few versions all through the years, but something jumps out at me from different versions, and it becomes alive and real, and it moves in my heart, and it begins to renew my mind and change my heart and my life. And I pray that it does the same thing for you. So today we're going to read from the ESV version, that's the English Standard Version, and I'm going to begin in verse 10 of chapter 31. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She holds her hand, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she lasts at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates." What an awesome passage. Well, let's go back to verse 11 and 12, and that's the passage that we're going to focus in on today as we study the topic, Be Trustworthy. And I'm going to read it again from the Amplified Bible. It's verse 10 through 12. A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman. Who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She comforts, encourages, and does him good all the as long as there is life within her. I'm sorry. She comforts, encourages, and does him good as long as there is life within her. Being a godly woman is so priceless. It is a high calling. So many women fall into the trap and the snares of the enemy and live defeated lives. You know why I think that happens? I think it's because they don't know how important and valuable they are. They get overwhelmed and tired, and as a result, they pull back from the call and retreat, or they feel defeated and they just give up. Or they slip into bitterness and resentment that they are bearing such a heavy load for the family. Or maybe even they don't have a clear vision for what they are to be. These are just a few reasons to dig into this passage and study it and apply it and live this one. You, my beloved friend, are priceless. You are valuable. You are worthy. Soak that in. Just soak it in. You are. You are. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about you are so priceless. You are so valuable. You are so worthy. No one else can do what you can do. No one else. You are it. The buck stops with you. Soak it in. You have a very important job to do. You have to be all there all of the time, not one moment to waste. You can't afford to get and stay tired. Now, I'm not saying you won't get tired, but you can't afford to get there and stay there and be weary and discouraged, depressed, or defeated. You can't drop that ball without there being a gap and a void that can't be filled by anyone else. You've got to know that. You can't wait. You can't avoid it. And you can't quit. You must step up to the call and stay ready because you are so important. You have a very important job to do. Your husband, he needs for you to dig in and become his helpmeet. You are the one who steps up to the call and truly helps him, comes alongside of him, helping him to build a legacy. He trusts you for that. You are trustworthy. No more on that, of course, in a bit. But you're trustworthy, being his helpmate, being the mother of his children, being the keeper of his home, being an asset, not a liability, helping him financially, being a rock-solid woman, being faithful, helping him to build a godly home and a godly legacy. You've got to know that your husband needs for you to dig in and become his helpmate. You need to have a clear vision. We all need a clear vision of who we are and what we are to be all about. We need to be able to see it. We need to keep that vision before us. We need to keep moving towards that mark. So that brings me to this passage today. Today we're going to look at what it means to be trustworthy. We're going to look at how we can be trustworthy in all the areas that God and our husbands entrust us. So let's dig in. Again, let's read that passage again from the Amplified. It's verses 10 through 12. A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or dishonest spoil. She comforts, encourages, does him good as long as there is life within her. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Yes, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Trusts in her confidently and relies on her and believes in her securely to be his helpmeet. A helpmeet, what is that? Well, help in the verb form that it comes from means to aid or to supply that which an individual cannot provide for himself. It conveys the idea of aiding someone in need. Now soak it in. It conveys the idea of aiding someone in need, to help, protect, to aid, to succor, or fence about. A helper. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines helper as one who helps, who gives assistance, strength, who promotes, who delivers from difficulties or distress, who advances a purpose, who relieves, who contributes strength or means. One who aids or assists, furnishes or administers a remedy. One who supplies with anything wanted. Meet comes from the Hebrew word that means opposite. It's the part opposite, counterpart, the other side. It's according to or opposite of him, meaning that she's going to complement and correspond to him. She's equal to and adequate for the man, meaning to surround, to revolve around, to surround or border about on every side, to protect, to relieve, to bring deliverance, to join together, to encourage, to lend strength, to assist, to help in time of need, to adapt to help out of prison. Think about this now. Just sit for just a moment. Your husband is entrusted, he's trusting in you confidently and relying on you and believing in you to be his helpmeet. Now, what are some ways that a godly woman helps her husband? Well, let's go back to this definition here, and let's look at this more in depth. She is, first of all, a completer. She's the one who makes him whole, complete, lacking nothing. He lacks nothing that's needed to step up to the call. What we mean here, you know, I think, and I just want to take an aside for just a moment. I think a lot of women get really frustrated with their husbands for several reasons, and probably some of the most primary things I hear, the biggest reasons I hear, is he's not doing what I need for him to do around this house. Cindy, you have no idea. All he does is work. He's never home to help me with the kids. He's traveling all the time. Well, hello, mine's traveling today, by the way. But do you know that your husband needs for you to be that opposite counterpart, that person who lends him strength, who relieves him, who assists him, who helps him in a time of need? What greater time is there when he's not there? You're to be that person who's got his back, who comes alongside of him, completing him, making him complete, so he lacks nothing needed to complete the big call. You guys have a big call as a couple to step up to God's calling for your life together. He has called you to build a godly legacy. Your husband entrusts you to help him to build that godly legacy. He's entrusted you to take up that the slack, to be the one who comes alongside of him and supplies with anything that's needed or wanted. You're that person. God's plan that he has, his design for marriage, part of it is providing a helpmeet for a man, to be that companion, to be that person that provides what's needed or lacking, to be the one who's fit for him, who's suitable for him, to be that person who can do what needs to be done that he can't do for himself. She's the one who's compatible to him, who's complementary to him, his very own companion. She is a completer. She's also a prayer warrior. Years ago, my husband, as he was actually interviewing for a law enforcement job in Athens, Alabama. He was going to college there. We were, by the way, from Mississippi. Our hometown is Laurel, Mississippi. And he was going to college in Athens, Alabama, at Athens State College, which had a great program for law enforcement administration. And so, anyway, while he was there, he was going to work. And I remember him going to that interview, and on the way home, I remember right where I was in Birmingham, Alabama, which is not very far from Athens, but, you know, about midways to getting back home. And I remember right where I was when God spoke to me about the calling for me to be the one who prays hedges and who surrounds my man in prayer. Jeremiah 31:22 is the verse that he took me to, and it talks about how that we should teach our daughters. This is like one of those things we have to teach our daughters. Like, as a matter of fact, Proverbs 31 happens to have the lessons we need to be instilling in our daughters, but also those things that we need to help our sons make that list, that wish list for their wife. But as I was studying in Jeremiah 31, it talked about how we should be teaching our daughters how to pray, how to surround our man, how to literally surround him in prayer. And I think this is interesting. I'm going to come back to some of this when we come back to being, he's entrusted you to be a keeper of his home. This is one of the ways that we help him to keep his home. We set a guard around his home. We set a guard in prayer. We set a guard by watching well to the ways of the house. As a matter of fact, that's right there in Proverbs 31:27. We are the one who sets a guard around about him. Now, not just when our husbands are in the military or not just when they are in law enforcement or something dangerous. We're talking about every man needs a prayer warrior. If you don't think so, you haven't looked too close at the battle that's at hand out in our culture right now. Every one of our husbands, when they walk out of that door, they walk out of the shelter of our homes into a world that is not God's world. Yes, God is supreme. He's creator. He's ruler over all. But this world is an evil world. As a matter of fact, this morning we had just a touch of it. My husband went to leave for to go install a job in Memphis, Tennessee, and he went to the office, and right there in our small town in Alabama here, we live in the country. His shop is in the country. All of his trailer that was loaded with his entire playground to install it today was gone. We're talking about thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars. Somebody came, cut the lock. It was locked onto the trailer was locked onto the vehicle. Took the trailer off the vehicle and stole the trailer and the playground, every bit of it. Now, he's rolling with the punches, but the first person he caught was me. He said, "Can you pray? Can you just, you know, just pray right now?" Because he said, "I've got to get the deputies over here, and we still have got to get over there and somehow build a playground for these people today. We're on a deadline. I mean, we don't have but just so many days. This month we've got so many things going on. We just got back from Matthew's graduation. We've got a national competition where he's shooting in a field target competition. The nationals is coming up next week, and then we got a wedding in 3 weeks. He has no days to spare, and yet you better believe when evil hit, it hit him right when he barely got out the door. Now, I don't know what hits your husband, but there is a lot hitting them that's selling them from the pressures, the demands, the temptations that are out there, the warfare that's out there. They need a prayer warrior. You have a mighty weapon in prayer. And you can be that person who comes and helps him, who promotes him, who delivers him from difficulties and distress, who advances his purpose, who relieves and contributes your strength and your means, who aids and assists and furnishes a remedy and administers a remedy, one who supplies with anything wanted just through your prayers. You can be that person who comes along to bring that deliverance, to join together with your spouse, to encourage him, to lend your strength through prayer. You may not be able to be with him every minute of the day, but you can pray a hedge of protection around him wherever he goes, whatever he does. I remember years ago when Harold was in law enforcement, and by the way, he retired after 15 years, but when he was in law enforcement, I can't tell you the number of times that God would burden my heart and move on me to pray and fast for him. It's essential we are that prayer warrior, that your husband can trust you and confidently rely on you to lift him up in prayer, to surround him in prayer. He can believe in your ability to pray for him. And I'm not just talking about your Christian husband. I have a friend in particular that her husband is right in my mind. She is such a beautiful picture of the godly, virtuous woman. And for many, many years, her husband was not a believer. In fact, he did everything he could to run from God. I mean, it was a grief to her. She was always very kind and did not dishonor him with her words, but she did come to me for prayer many, many times because she was at her wit's end. She'd say, "Help me, pray with me that God will strengthen me to stand strong. And, I mean, he did just about anything a man could do to betray his to betray her confidence in him. And yet she supported him and she prayed for him for years and years. And then that glorious day came when he bowed on his knee and came to the Lord. He'll tell you again and again and again, it was watching her and knowing that he could come to her, and as far away as he was from God, he could say, we need help with this area. I need help in this. And he knew she was praying for him. In fact, her prayers are what he attributes his salvation to. Yes, you are your husband's prayer warrior. You're his number one supporter. I'm going to talk in a few moments about being a polished cornerstone, but you are the one who he can be, who lifts him up, who supports him, who bears the load of the burden whenever he's unsure of himself, when he's not certain that he can go forward. You're that number one supporter. What a call. He can entrust that no matter what, the world may turn their back on him, but you're going to believe in him. You're going to be there supporting him and standing beside him and cheering him along the way. She's the one who respects him. In fact, I have to tell you, I have to read this passage from the Bible. For those who are in our Marriage 911 flight plan study, you guys will probably memorize this before I'm done with you guys. But in case you're wondering about that, you can check that out at cindyrushton.com/flightplans.html. You can just look on my site and you can see links on even the front page of cindyrushton.com. Look down and it'll talk about our new study that we have there. And you can join it at any time and dig into that. It is self-paced. We do audio teachings called, quote, flight plans that we do every 2 weeks. In one of those, we actually cover this in depth. But I want to real quick read this passage from Ephesians 5 because this one, I'm telling you, it cuts me to the core. Anytime that I'm finding myself frustrated or kind of striving with Harold and I go and test myself against this, it just slaughters me. But it says in verse, this would be 33, I'm not going to read the part where it talks about the guys because I'm not here to teach the guys, but it says, let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, that she defers to him, praises him and loves him and admires him exceedingly. This is a call that we have to respect our husbands. This is their, you know what, this is their number one need. Now, you may have thought their number one need would be sex, and it is a very big need, don't get me wrong, and I'm going to talk about that more in a moment. But that his number one need, the one that I believe opens a door or opens a window to infidelity or even divorce, this is a biggie, is respect. And that means that she reverences him. We're not talking about respecting and reverencing him if he deserves it, if he makes us happy, if he makes us feel good, if he's doing what we want him to do. I'm talking about respecting him because of his position as a husband. Respecting and reverencing him, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates, and esteems him, that she defers to him, praises him and loves and admires him exceedingly. Powerful, powerful, powerful. It also continues this thought in 1 Peter 3:2, and you can even see in Proverbs 31:23 in the Message. But she respects her husband in such a way that even in Proverbs 31:23 it says that he's known in the gates, that he's respected and honored as a leader in your community, your area, your world. Wow, that's big. That's big, 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 big. Because we're that person who comes alongside of him as a helper, respecting him. We also encourage him. Again, that kind of goes back to support. But what I'm talking about is that we are the ones who verbally say, you can do it. Who who instill courage within them to keep on keeping on, to keep on trying, to not quit, to keep believing, keep pressing on. We're his encourager. We admire him. I'm talking about no comparisons. We truly admire our husband. Our husband, not all these other men that they can't match up to. Let me tell you something. All you have to do is talk with other wives, and you'll find that they all have the same. They have faults. They have things that they fall short on. They have things that are annoying. They all pass gas. Okay, that was totally unexpected, I know. Okay, whatever. They all do the things that would get on your nerves. But you know what? Your husband needs to know that if there's one person in the world that admires him, it's you. And you know what? When you do, your whole legacy, your children will admire him. The people around him will admire him. We have to come alongside and be that person who admires him. She also devotes herself to him, to making him great, to making him a success. You know where the biggest hole, I believe, in marriage at this time in our culture is? That the culture cries out about how you got to take care of yourself. Now, I do say you have to take care of mom. Don't get me wrong on this. There's a difference in taking care of yourself and taking care of mom. What I'm talking about with taking care of mom is, and it's a whole lesson that we're going to be talking about coming up in a few weeks, where the godly woman does gird herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical strength for her God-given task and makes her arms strong and firm. Verse 17, she does take care of herself. Yeah, she does. It's biblical. This junk that you see young women teaching about, that's just spiritual. That is spiritual. But let me tell you, if you do not physically have the health and stamina that's needed to be a godly wife, if you don't have your head screwed on correctly, if you don't have your mind renewed, if you don't take care of learning how to battle spiritually, you are not going to be able to be the godly woman that God has called you to be. Then it doesn't matter how many Bible verses you read or how many times you go to church. If you do not let God have the whole you, and that is spirit, soul, and body. If he doesn't have all of you, every bit of it, then you're going to be weakened. But you see, this is not saying that we don't take care of ourselves, that we don't take care of mom, that we don't take care of ourselves. But what I'm talking about is taking care of ourselves in a very feminist type of way. In a way that you have to be the one to take care of you. You first. Selfishness. That's what I'm talking about. You know, there's a difference. There's a big difference. You can get just as tired and weary taking care of yourself, if not more so, actually, I believe. If it's all about you and making sure that you have your rights, that you have your future, that you can build your business, that you can build your career, that you can have your education. You know, all those things... When it comes down years later, those things don't matter. What really matters is what you built with your husband. You know, that means that there are more important things than, quote, your education. There are more important things than your career. When you devote yourself to your husband and making him great, helping him to be a success, what you're doing in the process is you're building a legacy, one that you're going to be proud of. Every woman in the scripture that was out to take care of themselves and to do their thing, every one of them have a really yucky legacy. Just look at them. When they get to striving and pulling against their husband and trying to make things work, I mean, I'm talking about even if they had a vision for what God wanted for them. Like, one in particular I think about is Rebecca and Isaac. I look at how she handled the situation with Isaac as Isaac was preferring Esau and she was preferring Jacob and the chaos she created in her home. Her legacy is chaos as a result. What would have happened had she submitted, and I'm talking about really trusted God, and if she had been that woman that was trustworthy, one that her husband knew she was out to pour herself into him and make him great, make him a success, I wonder what his heart would have been like. I just wonder. Maybe when we get in heaven, God could show us what the options were. But I happen to think any time that you see a woman who's out to try to take care of herself, even look at Jacob's wives. Now, I say wives because, yeah, he had two wives and had two more concubines. Look at the chaos in his family. It was a legacy that he pulled from his mother and father and brought it into his home. And the women, man, they were all about taking care of themselves. Oh, yeah. They may have been wanting to have as many children as they could have, but it wasn't about building a legacy nearly as much as it was trying to save face, trying to show that they were the most loved. Do you know what I mean? Now, we've got to devote ourselves to follow to our husband, to making him great, to making him a success. When we do, there's a different spirit. Do you see? A totally different spirit. She devotes herself to him. She responds to him. I'm talking about with attention and with affection. You know, our husbands need for us to be responding to them so they can be a success at home. You know, all the success in the world is paled compared to the success at home and the marriage relationship. Our husbands know that. They need to be able to trust in us to always respond to them. To have enough of us left over that we can respond to them in the way that God has called us to respond. She adapts to him, meaning that, you know, I have through the years, and I'm going to talk more about this in a minute, but through the years, Harold has given me the task of managing the home, the homeschool. I have a home business, and where he is overseer, he has given me the management of that business, and many of the decisions, I have to make them day in and day out. Now, of course, he is the final thing. If I am in doubt, or if I am struggling, or if I'm not hearing God correctly, he's the one I go to, but he's given me that very big task. But in all of the things that I do, homemaking, homeschooling, mothering, home business, all the things have got to be adapted to him. He is not an inconvenience because he comes in from work and needs me. Or he's not an inconvenience when he calls. I thought while ago, actually you guys will laugh, while ago I really almost thought I was going to have to cancel the show today and just record it at a different time because of the trailer and the whole playground being stolen a while ago. And I seriously thought I was going to have to cancel everything because guess what? He is my number one priority. I'm here first as a helpmeet, above and beyond anything and everything I do. I'm here to adapt to him. And my day, that means my day, there may be things that are canceled that are good things. No, not all the time. Obviously, we rolled on with the show today. But there are times when I have to stop what I'm doing, and I have to be there for him and with him. I have to be adaptable to always put him first. That's what this is about. That's how to be a godly helpmeet, that they can trust to always adapt to him. Not that he's an inconvenience. I remember for a long time, as I was homeschooling my kids, he was very frustrating. It was frustrating to have him at home. He worked second shift, which meant that he would be at home until 2 or 3 in the afternoon, and he would work usually to midnight at least, sometimes till 4 or 6 o'clock in the morning when he worked overtime. And the problem that we had was in homeschooling, my time of day was the morning. Really about this time of day is my best time for thinking and teaching. Obviously, I'm teaching my show at this time, but it was my very best time to teach my kids, especially things like math, hello, and prepositions and split infinitives. It was the very best time to teach them phonics, and they were fresh, I was fresh, it wasn't too early, it wasn't too late. But do you know how many times I struggled whenever he would wake up early or he would have a day off? I remember just resenting how much the kids wanted to play with Dad or spend time with Dad instead of going by my lesson plans and my plans. And my plans had to change constantly. But you know what I learned? The real lessons were not the things we were learning in a book. The real lessons were not the things that were in my lesson planner. The real lessons were those teachable moments that you can't plan. The real lessons are Harold teaching who he was and what he loved and what he knew to the kids. Those were the most important lessons that the children ever got homeschooling. As a matter of fact, when I would teach them who I was, what I loved, what I knew, those were way more important lessons. Those are the things that they really needed. That is really the purpose for God calling us to homeschool. But even those plans, as good as they were, as solid as they were, they had to adapt to Harold. When I learned how to wrap my day around him, how to be adaptable and flexible, wrapping around Harold and what he had going on, that was where I found success. But you see, we have to know that we're to adapt to them. Not that they're the leftovers, that they get the leftovers. No, they get first fruits. They get that first bit. God has called us to be spend our time with him and to pour our very best first to our husbands and to our children and then to the others within our tent. We adapt to him. We promote him. I'm talking about, you know, you guys may know my name is Cindy Rushton, right? But very few of you even know my maiden name. Very few of you know me besides my relationship with Harold and the kids and who I am as a Rushton, who I am as Harold's wife. Praise God. Everything I do promotes him. When I'm a success, he's a success. I remember years ago when I was titling my very first book, and you know, I had a lot of very conservative friends, and some of them would put Mrs. so-and-so, or like they would use their name on their books, Mrs. Harold Rushton or Mrs. Rushton, whatever, and if that were their name, but that wasn't their name. But anyway, I remember going to him and saying, Harold, what do I do on these books? What do I do? Because I don't really know exactly how I should do this. He said, you can be Cindy Rushton. That's who you are. And I said, but, you know, I want to make sure that I am promoting you and I'm building your name up. And he said, well, does anybody know your maiden name? I was like, well, no. And he said, well, then how could it be building Cindy or Cindy Gunner up? It's building my name up. He said, when you're a success, he said, I'm more of a success. And so we're not saying that you don't have an identity, that you don't have success. What we're saying is that everything we do as godly women is there to promote our husband, to be their helper, that they can trust that what we do is not all about me. It's not all about my plans, my ministry, my money. There's a big difference in that and what many women fall prey to, what many women are pursuing in this culture today. What we're to be about is to promote him, to build his name, his legacy. Because when we do, we're living by God's design. We are building our own home. We're building our own legacy. I want to tell you, on this side of even parenting, at this place, at this season, I am thankful that I didn't fall prey to the things that this world is alluring women into. That I said, God, I want your design. I want to live by your design because I see already the difference in my legacy versus the legacy of others who didn't go that way. So she promotes him. She affirms him. And when I'm talking about affirming, we're talking about affirming his choices. Hello? How many women constantly contradict their choices? Have a better plan, have a better way. Submission is all about affirming them with their choices. You may not like it. And that's the test for submission. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but that's the real test for submission is when you don't like it and you do it and you don't talk about it. When you affirm him in his choice, big difference. When you affirm him in his strengths, you know, he needs to know that God created him perfect for you. And that probably needs to come out of your mouth. It needs to be written. It needs to be lived. But we affirm him, letting him know that we appreciate who they are. We appreciate their strengths. You know, I appreciate that Harold has such a discerning spirit. I appreciate that he has got such a gift of administration. I appreciate that he is a good leader. I appreciate his commitment. I appreciate that, you know what, he is so dependable. Today, in spite of a major curveball of his trailer and entire playground that he was going to install today being stolen out from his own parking lot at work, he kept moving. Many guys would be so frustrated, they would quit for the day, they wouldn't know what to do. Harold always keeps moving. He keeps going. And, you know, I admire that in him. And he needs to know that is an important quality, one I depend upon, so that he knows that it's worth it. We affirm them in their strengths. We affirm them in their commitments. We affirm them in their success in nurturing us. They need to know that they are successful in what they do for us, whether it's nurturing us or pleasing us sexually. And yes, most of all, we affirm their manhood. We need to be thankful for their differences, thankful for who they are, affirming them. The godly helpmeet affirms her husband. She inspires him for each and every one of his dreams. She's the one who believes in them. She's the one who encourages him to reach for those dreams. She relieves him. She relieves him with his children. You know, I have to just go back on this. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. But I remember when our children were young and first homeschooling, we had several friends that their husbands just seemed like the perfect husband. And many of the moms in our support group, our homeschool support group, we just felt like, goodness, our husbands don't seem to care. All they do is work. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but seriously, for a while, it was a problem. They didn't seem to care about homeschooling. They didn't care to know about it. Here, some of these girls, their husbands were getting up at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning so that they could teach the kids the Bible and homeschool them before they went to work. And the meanwhile, the wives who were having 10, 12, a million kids, they were able to go and exercise. That's how they kept their little perfect bodies with wonderfully muscular arms and legs. I mean, they had amazing legs. I couldn't believe how great their figures were. But they were in shape. And I remember thinking, Harold doesn't even care about learning about homeschooling. He supported me, but he didn't read one book. He didn't want to go to the seminars. As a matter of fact, when we would go to the seminars, he played with the kids so I could pay attention. And I remember thinking, you don't care. You don't care about all this. And, of course, at that time, that seemed to be the only thing I did care about. And yet, you know what? God really dealt with me about we needed to get back to his design, and his design did not require that the husbands homeschool the kids, that the husband could delegate that job, and that the wife, as a helpmeet, could relieve him of those duties and be responsible for that for him, that he could trust in her, confidently trust in her and rely on her and believe in her securely to homeschool, to train his kids, to manage the home, to plan the homeschool, that was okay. Now, I'm not saying that those who their husbands don't do that are wrong, but I'm trying to say that there's somebody here who may need to know that your husband needs you to step up to the call to be his helpmeet to relieve him of these duties. This is not that he's evading responsibility. Rather, it's that he's stepping up to the call, you're stepping up to the call, and you're becoming one. And when you take care of those things for him, you help him. Amen? Amen. More on that in a minute. She works together with him towards the family calling, serving him first, even before the children. Can I tell you, there is a day coming that your kids are going to be grown, and you want something left over then in your marriage. You do. Actually, you want something that while they're at home that they can see and learn from. I can't tell you how important it is. You don't get this time again. I wrote about 6 months ago, maybe more, an article about how important it is that the most important lesson that we teach is the lesson of a godly marriage. We are mentoring our children. We're training them up. We're teaching them priority. We're teaching them what a godly home looks like. We're teaching them the order of the home. And the way we do that is that dad comes first. Just like the way we teach them about God is God comes first. They watch you have your quiet time. They watch you have prayer time. They catch you having that daily quiet time and daily Bible reading. They catch you in prayer. Same thing. They're watching how you interact with your husband. And these days that I'm in right now, I know, are much easier because our children saw dad come first for many, 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 many years. That makes everything so much different than the way it would be if I were child-focused and the children were the thing. All you have to do is look at, for example, John and Kate plus 8. Watch that show sometime, just for fun. I know I've taken a couple stabs at this lately in the show, but it's because it disturbs me to see the interaction between the husband and the wife, because both of them will tell you the kids come before anything else, and that's not truth. That is the way the culture would like for you to think things are done, but the Bible says that we are first helpmeets as women. We're here to help our husband. He comes first, even before the children. And we come alongside of him to help build a legacy. More on that in a little bit. But we challenge him toward greatness. And I'm not talking about we challenge him. I'm talking about that you help him to be all God created him to be. And I'm not talking about nagging and challenging him and arguing and pushing him and whining whenever he doesn't do the things you think he should do, arguing and fussing and taking stabs at him when he's not doing the things you think he should do, with being his Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about that at all. As a matter of fact, that right there, if that is in the marriage, it needs to go today. It's one of those things that needs to be laid down because that's destroying our homes with our own hands. Instead, we are investing in all everything we are, everything that's inside of us, to make him great. That challenges him to reach for greatness. It equips him. It doesn't hold him back. He's entrusting you to invest everything you are to make him great, to honor him. Just by becoming a godly woman, so that the godly helpmeet helps him to work towards his family's call. She's also his very best friend. She's the one he's been longing for. I love when I read Genesis chapter 2, and I really, forgive me whenever I talk about it, but every time I think about the man there, and to name all the animals, and for God bringing him to a place of realization that he is alone and he needs a helper that's suitable for him. When we go back to that story just, it churns in me. Thinking about where Harold was whenever he was needing me and when he found me. Thinking about my son, and, you know, I've been recently putting together, like, the slideshows for the wedding, which is in 3 weeks, and looking over all the things, and I want to tell you guys, I saw him become increasingly more and more aware that as he was doing things, that he felt like his life was almost on hold. He was needing Whitney so bad. He was so ready to find his helper and to begin building a legacy with her, to pick up the torch and run it with her. I could see it in his pictures. I could see it in his face. You should see the difference with him now with Whitney. He misses her. He loves her. She completes him. You know, we have something there that is more than just what the world sees in man and woman. That's why they discredit and they think that it's okay to have man and man marriages and women and women marriages or multiple marriages, you know, multiple wives or multiple husbands. That's why they don't understand the beauty of one man, one woman. God created a one man, one woman thing so that she can be his very best friend. His co-heir is what it's called later in the New Testament. But she's that person who comes alongside of him running the race with him as if it's a three-legged race, in step with him. A helpmeet is his lover, the person who fulfills him and pleasures him. She's his faithful follower. Oh, yeah, read 1 Peter 3 lately? Wow. Read it in the Amplified sometime if you can get a moment. But she's that one who's trusting God to take care of him, not trying to take care of things herself, but she respects and honors her husband's leadership and submits to him, even when the choices may seemingly be leading to failure. she can sit back and trust God to take care of everything, knowing God will lead him, God will direct him, and she can support her husband no matter what comes along the way. And likewise, her husband can safely trust in her to be his helpmeet, to step up to that high call to be a helpmeet. He can relax and confidently rely on her and believe in her securely to be his helpmeet. That brings me to the next thing. The heart of her husband trusts in her to be the keeper of his home. Turn with me to Titus 2, 3 through 5. You guys, there is some good stuff in this passage. Probably we will have a future study here on this passage, but note from today the little bit that says keeper at home, keeper of his home. I want to look at what it means to be a keeper of the home. Because, see, as a Titus 2 teacher, I'm supposed to be teaching to do this, right? You know, and I just want to tell you right quick, just in case there are guys listening and they've never heard, or maybe even you've never heard it taught this way, I believe there is a reason that God tells the women, older women, to teach the younger women this. It's because we pull no punches. There's a different way that we can view this that means that we're the ones who really need to teach this. And, you know, I can listen to this passage taught a million times, and I think that the guys, I'm sorry, just blow it. So I've heard only a couple really do this passage justice. But I think it's because they go to commentaries instead of to the Word directly. And so what does the Word say? The keeper of the home. The keeper is not just a stayer at the house. Let me just say that up front right now. It's not just a stayer at the house. I've seen some translations even that say that. But the word keeper in Hebrew means three things. It means that she's the guard over the home, like a keeper, like a jail guard, not really jail guard, but she's a guard over the home. She's domestic, domestically inclined, meaning that she is, her heart is at home. She's taking care and looking well to the ways of the household. And then it also has a meaning of that she is the stayer at home, but it is not the only meaning of that word. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That is a big, big lesson. And here, your husband should be able to trust in you to be the keeper of his home. Now, what is a keeper of the home? Let me just read you some definitions of keep. I think that this is very interesting. It means to hold, to retain in one's power or possession. You know, this is your spot. You know, we talked about that already in many things that I've shared already, but this is the spot. This is the thing that is our greatest possession. It's the greatest work we'll ever do. I remember when I first got married, I was given a cross-stitch picture that it says, the greatest work you'll ever do will be within the walls of your own home. That's what we're talking about. That's the picture we get of a keeper at home. The greatest work, the greatest authority you ever have is right within your own home. The greatest calling is right here in the home with your family. It is to preserve, to retain, to preserve from falling into danger. Now think about this in conjunction. Remember the first week when we looked at the virtuous woman and what she was to be about? That it wasn't just being the godly woman or Little Miss Perfect, definitely not Little Miss Perfect, but that it was being a woman who's armed for battle. Well, here our calling is to be a keeper of the home, meaning that we are preserving it from falling into danger. You know, we are looking well, according to Proverbs 31:27. We're looking well to the ways of the household. We're guarding it. We're protecting it. We are sustaining it. It's to hold or restrain from departure. What departure will we even be talking about? From departure from God's ways. It's to tend, to take care of, to feed, to pasture, as in keeping a flock of sheep or a herd of cattle in a yard or in a field. That is the picture of what the godly woman is to how she's supposed to care and to guard and to protect her home. She's to preserve in any tenure or state, to regard, to attend to hold in any state, as to keep in order. We're the ones who keep it in order. Do you realize that? You know, they say that the woman is the thermostat to the home. The woman's heart, the woman is the thermostat of the home. You are the one who keeps things in order. You know, things get messy. We need to first look here. And I don't mean to be coming down hard. Please forgive me. I'm just teaching it like I had to learn it from God. But we're the one who keeps it in order. We continue in any state, course, or action. You know, we are the ones who keep this house moving forward. We're not to neglect or violate, but to fulfill, to perform, to obey, to observe and practice, to maintain, to supply with the necessities of life. In fact, go back through Proverbs 31, the entire passage of 10 through 31. You see how she is to maintain, and she's to supply with the necessities of life. She is to keep a watch and restrain and to tend and care for the home. You see that. You see that big picture. More on that in a little bit. She's to keep watch and guard, not to betray, but she's to restrain, to curb, to withhold, to hold in subjection, to maintain the family estate. Now, we're not just talking about the family house. We're talking about the family estate. That means even finances. Now, I'm not saying you're to be in charge of the checkbook. We'll talk more about women and finances in just a few moments. But I'm talking about that you could be trusted with that, that you wouldn't spoil it, that you wouldn't mess it up, that you wouldn't spend things on what you want rather than what the family needs, the family estate, that you would build an inheritance, you would build wealth. This is a big call for a keeper of the home. Now, a keeper is the one who keeps, one who holds or has possession of anything, one who retains in custody, one who has care, custody, and superintendence of anything. Now, what we're looking at here is that you are the one God has called, and you are to be taught how to take care of your home, to take care of your family, to take care of your legacy. Your husband should be able to safely trust in you, securely and confidently trust in you to be the keeper of his home. He's dependent on you to come alongside of him and to take care of this big area of your life, of your home. Proverbs 31:27 says, she watches over the ways of her household. The English Standard Version says, she looks well to the ways of her household. This refers to how a husband can trust and rely on his wife to diligently watch over the home and family. It means to guard and keep it for him, to protect and provide for it, to have her finger on the pulse of the home, to where she knows what's going on in the home with each of the family members. She's like a shepherd watching over the ways, the paths. In fact, if the passage here that she looks well over the ways of her household, this seems to infer that it's like the shepherd with its sheep, keeping it on the path, guarding it from danger. You know, getting involved when she sees something going on that's not that's getting them off track. She is that person that's watching over the ways or the paths of the flock, the home, in such a way that her husband can safely and confidently trust and rely on her to manage his home and his family well. Not just anyway, but well. Wow. So, the heart of her husband trusts in her to be a keeper of his home. Next area, the heart of her husband trusts in her to be the godly mother of his children. Yes, discipling, training, teaching, and instructing his children in such a way that in verse 28, her children will rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. What does this mean? It means that our husbands can entrust with us one of the most important callings in the world, with one of the most vital tasks of the world, to be a godly mother to his children, being the primary discipler, Now, I know, hold on just a minute. I know that there are going to be guys that would listen to this and would say, Cindy, the husband is the primary discipler. Well, when is he at home? I thought he was supposed to be working. Now, it'd be nice if he were at home, but most husbands, most, in this day and time, work outside of the home. My husband even works inside of the home or has a home business, a family business, but he's gone an awful lot. When the children were little, he was gone the majority of the time. He had to entrust me to be the primary discipler, to be the primary trainer, to be the primary teacher and instructor. I remember, again, battling this one. There are some guys who can be at home. For heaven's sake, on those families, the wives ought to rise up today and say, wow, I've got something that a lot of women really don't have. But the majority of us, during those years, it happens to be that during those years, the majority of us carry that load. You know, I believe that God really would love to bless many of us with family businesses. But even in a family business, it requires a lot of hours of work. Our husbands have to work. They have to provide for their families. You know, I don't know that I can fully articulate how important it is for us to realize that, you know, some of these perfect dads who are able to make that time and have that time with their kids. Let me just mention, like, for example, my friends that their husbands would get up in the morning and they would take care of the kids, the wives would go exercise, and the dads would disciple and teach the kids the lessons for the day. That's really nice. I remember coveting that. I thought, wow, that would be so awesome if we could get there. But do you know what, honestly? Those guys had way different jobs than some of our husbands. They had way different lifestyles. One of them in particular was like a CEO over an electric company. He was one of their big wigs. He could do what he wanted with his day. Good, good, good. That is really good. I think that God had a purpose for him being able to do that with his family, but that is a rarity. Let me just say it's a rarity, as much as we would like that. Recently, my husband was even videoed about the changes that took place as he came home and retired from his business. And he did this, by the way, with the purpose of that he felt like he had missed so much of the kids' lives. He had missed so much of their life because he was in law enforcement and he didn't just work full time. He worked overtime so I could stay at home with the children. And we made a lot of sacrifices. The worst sacrifice of all was the time that he had to be away. And it was not until, I guess it was about 2 years before Matthew graduated that Harold came home. He was home with Matthew for 5 years before Matthew joined the military, and training him and teaching him and getting to that time. And it was good time. He taught him things that really were important that he felt like Matthew needed for life. He felt like those were the gaps that were in his education. And we were blessed to do that. But can I tell you that I remember battling this way back when the kids were little, because I would feel so condemned, especially I'm a speaker at homeschool events. And there were always, and please take me right on this, there were always, they would always book a male speaker and me, and we would be like keynote speakers and kind of tag team. But I personally could hardly stomach some of the teaching that was there with some of these guys. Some of them, yes, they had their home business, or they may have been lawyers or doctors or whatever that enabled them to be at home at different hours. My husband now can choose his hours. Of course, now the kids are grown, but we didn't have that when the kids were little. And I remember just feeling sick at my stomach when I'd hear some of them teach and talk about how God's perfect design is for dads to be the primary discipler, the primary trainer, the primary teacher and instructor, especially when I had to match it up with what God was having as my reality as a young mother. We didn't have that. Many of you don't have that. And you may say, that would be ideal. However, what do you do when it's not that? Well, we have to be the person that our husband can delegate things to. Somebody needs to hear this today. Maybe you've been mad thinking my husband doesn't do enough. Sweet friend, if he is working and providing and he's delegating to you those tasks of discipling and training and teaching your children, you're not abnormal. It's your calling. You're to be his helper. You're to be the one he can entrust with those duties, to step alongside of him. And he doesn't worry about spoil. He doesn't worry that you'll fail at the task. He knows that, confidently knows and relies on you and believes in you securely that you can help him to take care of these situations and these areas. He's entrusting to you a great calling. How awesome to have a woman that can step up and disciple and train and teach their children. Oh, soak that in. Now, I'm not condemning those that teach differently. Please understand. I think they've got partial truth, and they're not taking into consideration the reality that so many families have. Are you knowing what I mean here? So, sweet friends, your husband should be able to trust in you, confidently trust in you, rely on you, and believe in you securely to mother his children, to disciple them, to teach them about God. This is not something that you wait on your husband or your church to do for you. This is what the godly woman does. She teaches her children about God, giving them the right perspective. You, first of all, have got to know God to be able to do this. But she teaches them about God, leads them to God, teaches them how to get to know him, how to know him from the other voices that they will hear in this world. She trains them. I'm telling you, she's primarily the one who will instill discipline in her children. You know, I found a passage years ago that talked about how that children, that sons and daughters, should honor their father's laws. They should go by their father's laws, but that they should obey their mother's rules. You know, we're the ones who bring down those laws into actionable steps. We're the ones who make it practical and instill it step by step, deed by deed, thought by thought. We're the ones who train them up, who bring them to a place of discipline where they have strength to follow God's will, not just their own will. We're the ones who instruct and teach them all along the way. I'm not saying that we're the only ones. I'm not saying that our husbands do not disciple them and train them and teach them. What I'm saying is that we step into that role to be with them the majority of the time while they're little and while they're at home, being that person that our husbands can trust to disciple, train, and instruct them. I was recently talking with my husband about something that I needed to talk to my daughter about. And my daughter is not in the home even right now. She's out on her own. She's got her own house. And yet I told him that there was something I was concerned that I needed to talk to her about. And he told me, I told him the things I was thinking on that. He said, "You're just going to have to talk to her about that. She really would love to hear you talk about that. That sounds like a good girl time where you need to just go and teach her that. That's a lesson you can't learn until you're right here at this age." And he said, "You should do that." Now, let me tell you where I'm coming from with this. It doesn't end. You know, my husband, through the years, when I've told him this is something God's moving on my heart for me to teach the kids, he has said, "I know you will say it the right way. I know you'll teach it the right way. Wow, that's good." And he is proud. He is blessed. In fact, he tells me all the time what a blessing it is to know that I taught them through the years these things. You see, you're that person that they can trust to come alongside of them and help them to fulfill their life purpose. This is another way you do it. One of the greatest things we do as a couple is build a legacy, to build a legacy. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But one of the ways we do that, we've got to train the children. We come alongside of them, discipling them, training them, instructing them, and teaching them. Our husbands, this is another way that they trust us. So be trustworthy. They need to safely, confidently, and securely trust in us to be the mother of their children. Another thing, area that our husbands, the heart of our husbands need to trust in us, is to be an asset, not a liability. Now go back to verse 11 and 12. I want to really look at this verse deep here. This verse says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She comforts, encourages, and does him only good as long as there's life within her. Some versions say that last bit is she brings him good and not evil all the days of her life. Okay? Let me go back. Now, in this point, let's dig deeper as we look at how our husbands should be able to trust us to help them. And in the next point, I'm going to talk more detailed on financially, so hold tight on that. But I want to look at this phrase here because this is very interesting. This phrase, he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. The words that are used here in original Hebrew are very unusual, especially in the light of the whole book of the Bible. But now when we look at it with what we studied about the virtuous woman in the first session for this series, we see that it kind of makes sense, because what it means is plunder and spoil of war primarily. The NET Bible describes it as this. It says, the gain will be as rich and bountiful as the spoils of war. The wife's capabilities in business and domestic matters guarantee a rich profit and inspire the confidence of her husband. Continue with this passage in verse 12. It says, she brings him good and not evil all the days of her life. This goes in even deeper. In fact, you may want to do a study on what the Bible says about a good or an evil wife. It would be a very, very good study. In fact, I'm preparing a session for the Marriage 911 flight plans just exactly on this topic, on being a good wife or an evil wife. Oh my goodness, you guys, that is wow. That's all I can say. It's going to probably be one of our longest sessions that we have in that series. But in case you guys are saying, what on earth is that? We have what I'm developing is a total study on the marriage relationship. It's called our Marriage 911 Flight Plans. The whole perspective of it is to get a license for marriage, you don't even have to do as much as it takes to get a license to a car. You don't have to do definitely as much as it takes to be a pilot, a private pilot. And, I mean, down to the private pilots not only learn how to literally recover from a crash, which we could use in this culture to learn how to recover marriages from a crash, but not just that, but they also practice crashes. They have to make a flight plan every single time they get up in the air, and they have to have an exact plan for what they're doing. They have to know. They have to be prepared. And see, one of the reasons that we do the Marriage 911 flight plans is that we're trying to prepare marriages. We're trying to help those who are wanting to learn how to come out from a crash, who are wanting to learn to rebuild from the rubbish, who we're wanting to help. I mean, we've even got people who are just now getting married who are students of this. As a matter of fact, one of the students that I know has written me a lot, she is a student who has been engaged for at least 8 months of the study this year, and she's just got married and starting her marriage. Not that she's in rubbish. It's just that she wants to be sure she knows how to navigate and how to have the aerobatic show of a lifetime. If you're interested in that, look in our show notes. I'm going to be linking to the Marriage 911 flight plans from MomToMomRadioShow.com when this is posted later today. And also, you can go to CindyRushton.com and you can look it up, or you can even look it up probably on Google. I haven't looked to see if it was on there. But going back, when I do the study on good and evil wives, it is going to be a powerful, powerful study, because the Bible says a lot about the qualities and the actions of a good wife versus an evil wife, and it talks all about it. But anyway, here in this passage, these words contrast the possibilities for a good and an evil wife in this area of being trustworthy. She could either bring prosperity and well-being to the entire family by the choices that she makes, by the things that she does, the time she invests, the things she invests her time into. Or she could bring devastation, spoil, ruin, and pain. Yeah, there's an option there. There's a choice there for the godly woman to make. Do we want to be a good wife, or do we want to be an evil wife? The Bible says here that when we are the godly woman, that we bring him good and not evil all the days of our lives. That means in every area of life, emotionally, you know, we're not an emotional basket case that keeps them from moving forward, a handicap. We're not falling all to pieces when they get an option to be promoted. We're not financially unstable, spending money where they can't go for their dreams, keeping the finances in a mess because we want control of that checkbook. More on that in just a few moments. We're not spiritually a handicap. We're not physically a handicap to them. We are trustworthy in all areas, bringing them good, not evil, all the days of our life. Wow. Is that convicting? Well, I'll move on now. The heart of Rustin, safely trust in her to be an asset, not a liability. Also, the heart of her husband trusts in her to help him financially. Now, let me tell you, this is where we're going to go even deeper. Let's look again at Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. I want to read this again, and because I just read it this morning from the English Standard Version, right now I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Version. Is that good? Okay. Hold on just a moment. Let me get there. I'm trying to read these from the different versions so that, again, it will fill you up and you can hear it from different passages. But I want you to pay attention to something as I read this. I want you to notice how much this passage talks about finances or the things that contribute to the finances of the home, okay? Let's look at it from this perspective real quick. It says, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. There we go. She does him good, not evil, all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Okay, did you guys notice that passage there? Look, did you notice how much of this pertains to how thrifty and entrepreneurial she is? Did you notice how much of it emphasizes her ability to manage the finances, to invest money, to manage her home matters? Think about this. Why? Why not more emphasis on mothering or teaching children? You know, when I look at Proverbs 31, actually, the other day when I was on the trip, after I'd already prepared all this, I got to looking at this passage, and I noticed that truly, they're the Bible now. By the way, the Bible speaks all throughout the Bible about teaching your children, about being your marriage, how to build a godly marriage, how to take care of your husband. But in this passage, there is such an emphasis on money, on finances. Now, you guys, I want to talk to you just for a minute, just real open, honest. This is Cindy talking here. You know, whenever I have learned in the church, when I've heard messages in the church about the godly woman, there seems to be, dependent upon, I guess, the preacher's wife and the staff leadership or the people with money in the church, whatever it is, there seems to be different emphases that I've seen at the different churches on that a godly woman is a stay-at-home mom, one who is totally domestic, who she's a little happy homemaker, and she's just happy to be at home domestic. Do y'all know what I mean? Or there could be a working out of the home mom, and there's a battle between, you know, like that stay-at-home mom, that work-at-home mom, I mean, working outside of the home mom, that working woman thing. And, I mean, some churches are very supportive of that. Some are very condemning of that. Have you seen it? There's even, like, divisions with the moms who work at home. I've seen a lot of stay-at-home moms can just, I mean, and I've heard it myself. I remember when my business first started taking off with my books, I remember one mother making a snide remark. She was in my homeschool support group, making a snide remark about how that I was not taking care of my family because I was too busy going, and I wasn't cooking homemade food, as if cooking homemade food was more godly than being able to pay to eat out occasionally. You know, I'm telling you, there is just that stuff, that there's more, there's a certain godliness to certain things. Well, you know, if we really got biblical on this, we might would see that there's a lack of solid biblical teaching on business and entrepreneurial mindset and pursuits. We have a lot of squabbling, and actually I think part of it is that many of the, forgive me for saying this way, but many of the preachers that are leading churches, they're basically employees, and they have an employee mindset, so they can't even comprehend that the Bible here has a lot to say about a godly woman needing to learn how to be entrepreneurial, how to have her own business, how to have pursuits that are a blessing financially to her husband. Think about it. There's a hole there. That this scripture here, go back and look at it. The reason I think a lot of times we look at this woman and say, how did she do all this? I think it's because we don't realize that an entrepreneurial woman is kind of like that. But not just that. We need to learn how to become that godly woman who can help our husbands financially. I'm not saying that you have to go get a job outside of the home. But for some right now, it could help. It could. Ooh. But Cindy, the keeper at home, has to be at home. She's going to have to balance things. It doesn't, this right here infers that this woman here is busy working constantly. She's doing constantly. She isn't sitting on the telephone, on the internet. She's not sitting around watching soap operas and the Desperate Housewives and Oprah. She is busy, never idle, according to verse 13. She's busy with her hands. She's crafty, creative, skilled. She has a wide variety of skills, the skills that can make money for her husband, that can help make money for the house, the family. She's hardworking. She's diligent. According to verse 14, she's organized. She is wise. She shops around for the very best for her family. I mean, if it takes going to another far-off country, that's what she does to get the best deal that she can have for her family. She is productive, according to verse 15. She's productive. She's dependable. She gets up and gets going, even while it's still night, early in the morning. Now, I'm not quite there yet. I've been there a few years of my time, or a few days of my life, but anyway. But I do stay up late, if that helps any. verse 16, it says she invests wisely. She's careful about investment. She's not just spending the last penny that the family has from a paycheck because she knows it's coming. No, instead, she's thinking of ways that she can save money. I was talking to Whitney yesterday, and by the way, you guys, we had a big day yesterday. She met me here, and she got the key to her apartment and for when she and Matthew get married, and she helped me move some of his stuff in from home. He's moving home from Fort Bragg, and we were talking after that, and she's been studying Dave Ramsey's program. I forget the name of it. But anyway, he's got a study course that you can study at many churches. And so anyway, she's been studying that, and she was talking about some of the things that she and Matthew have decided to do with their budget, that they're going to be putting a certain amount of money every paycheck into their IRA. And she said, according to Dave Ramsey, they've done the numbers that if they put a certain amount in, that by the time they're our age, their retirement will be probably more like in the millions. Well, anyway, this is what we're talking about here. This is a young, the Proverbs 31 woman is a woman who invests the money. She doesn't spend the last dollar or definitely go into debt. Here, she's careful about investments. She's saving. She's getting the very best deal, according to verse 16. According to verse 17, she's taking good care of herself. You talk about the real health care plan. I won't go there. But this is the real health care plan. This is where we need some change in this culture. We need people that know how to take good care of themselves, that know how to take care of their family, who are looking well to the ways of the household, making sure that everybody is taken care of and healthy as possible. Here in verse 18, you see she does good work, so much that she sits back and she tastes the gain of her work. She feels that satisfaction. She keeps going at night. She's not a slacker. She's not a quitter. She keeps on moving, does the next thing. In verse 19, it says she does the hard work from scratch. I'm talking about from scratch. The spindle and the distaff are talking about how that you take the from scratch, and you can make even the yarns that make the threads of your garments or the threads of your coverings. You talk about being thrifty. She does hard work from scratch. Verse 20, she even has overflow. I want to say here that when you look at this verse, she opens her hands to the poor, yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit. This right here reminds me of the entire book of Deuteronomy. Yeah, Deuteronomy. I remember one year that I couldn't seem to get time to read through the book of Deuteronomy. I got to Deuteronomy in my daily Bible reading for the year, and that's not very far, by the way. And it just seemed like I couldn't keep moving. And it ends up that one day I had some time with God. Actually, I spent a whole weekend trying to hear God for my business and for my finances and just to spend some revival time with Him. And as the weekend was drawing to a close, I'm talking about I even had packed my bags, put everything in the car, and it was just me and my Bible and my journal, and I went to have breakfast at Cracker Barrel while I was waiting on Harold and the kids to come back and get me and to be finished with a shooting match that they were a part of. And so I was having breakfast, and I asked the Lord, what do I do? And, I was just kind of blank on how to hear Him at that point. You know, because I was really kind of discouraged that He hadn't already just really showed up and showed out. And what I didn't realize was what He was about to do. Because at that time, we had so much debt. I was so frustrated with it. We'd been working so hard to get out of debt. And I had no clue of what we needed to do. You know, we had been working really hard. We've been trying to tighten everything down. We've been doing everything we'd heard from anybody who had any financial counsel on teachings or, you know, seminars or books or whatever. And I was just at my wit's end and really feeling the pressure of the debt and needing to get it paid off. And so anyway, funny thing, where I happened to begin reading, God put on my heart, just go ahead and start reading your daily Bible reading. Catch up on that, and then I'll take you from there. It ends up, as I began reading, I realized Deuteronomy is one of the most powerful books of the Bible for teaching you what God really has to say about how to have victory over every area of your life and how to live a blessed life, how to live by His design, how to get your finances in order. And as I was reading, one thing that was very interesting to me was that I remember reading through the passage where it said that God's plan was for the righteous to be able to have such an overflow with their finances, to be so lavishly blessed that they could give to people in need, that they could give. I'm talking about give to a point where you don't ask for it back. We're not talking about loans. We're talking about giving and being, and if they never can pay you back, being able to write it on off and move on, but to be able to give to people. And I remember sitting there just weeping over my little breakfast and my Bible, thinking, God, I wish we could be here in our finances. Yet here in this passage, note that it says that she opens her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit. This is a woman who is at such a place financially, she has overflow. You don't give before you have overflow, by the way, because that's not yours to give. Whenever we don't have overflow, we are a slave to anybody we owe, and it's not our money to be given. I see a lot of people that are under preaching and teaching by people in churches that they tell them, you know, you sow your seed, and you sow that seed so that God can bless you. That's basically a God lottery that you're playing. You're hoping if you put your coin in the machine that it'll yield a bunch of coins, and that's playing a game with God. And God doesn't play games with finances. He wants us to be obedient in our finances. And one of the things he tells us is to get out of debt, because we're a slave to that debt. But he eventually will pull us into a place where we can give to an overflow. We can give lavishly. We can be blessed in such a lavish way that we can be able to open our hands up and give to those who are in need, no matter what their need is. You know, I personally, if I'm having to work daylight till dark just to pay a bill off, there is no way that I have time to even give to them spiritually, or that I can stop and teach them, much less give money. But we're talking about here that we have an overflow. The godly woman can be trusted to help her husband financially so that your family has overflow. Anybody want some of that? We can't give without our finances being what God wants them to be. We've got to trust and obey. This is not just trusting and believing and having faith and God's just going to plop the money down in your lap. He wants you to do what he tells you to do. He wants you to put aside a certain point, a certain part that you can invest so that it can be that seed that you can plant so that you can have a harvest. We're not talking about the seed going into some church, some TV ministry. If you've got extra, by all means, give. But what we're talking about is that God giving us to a place that the godly woman can take, and she can plant it, she can put it into investing it into things. You see this in this passage. I don't have to tell you, this isn't Cindy's ideas. This is God's ideas. This is how he wants to take your money and to make that money be what he wants it to be, which is enough that's on overflow to where you can give and bless others, to where you can be known in the gates. Your husband can be known in the gates. And I'm not talking about known as a schemester or a bum. I'm talking about being known for being a man that can be trusted, that can be a leader. Yeah, our husbands, you know, this is an area that a godly woman must be trusted with the finances. You know, our husbands can be hurt so much if there are surprises to the budget. In fact, you know, I know in my story growing up as a young girl, I know that my mom and dad constantly had struggles in their finances, where he was constantly surprised by a credit card bill or this or that. And that is hard on a man. That is very hard on a man. He needs to be able to trust his wife with the finances. He needs to be able to trust her to be faithful and trustworthy, managing money, making money. He needs to be able to believe in her securely with the finances, that she's not going to go out and blow it on things that are just fun extras, that she's going to be focused and that she's going to stick to the budget, that he will not lack any honest gain by what she does, that he will not have any fears of dishonest spoil, poor choices with the money, that she will do him good all the days of her life. In verse 21, we see her family's clothed in the very best clothes. She's ready and she's prepared for all seasons. Her family has the very best. She doesn't have to worry about how that they're going to be clothed, how they're going to be dressed, because she is helping him to be a blessing. He can trust her to be the one who's clothing them in the very best. In verse 22, it says she makes her clothing and furnishes her home with the very best, the most beautiful, the finest of all the things that could be provided. She's furnishing it with the finest. In verse 23, it says her husband is free to be a leader. His reputation is built strong by what she's doing. She manages her home, and he's free to be a leader. In verse 24, it says she's entrepreneurial. She sees a need and makes it a business. I mean, look at here. I love it. She makes fine linen garments and leads others to buy them. She delivers the merchants girdles and sashes that free one up for service. She sees the need to be freed up for service, and she's making a product that is so entrepreneurial that it fills a need. Is that cool or what? She, in verse 25, she's prepared and ready for anything in the future. In verse 26, she's ready and able to teach and share what she knows. You can't do that if you haven't got your finances in such a place. You'll be too worried, too distracted. I love verse 27. It says she looks well to the ways of her household. She's not idle. She's not involved in gossip. She's not discontented. She's not feeling sorry for herself. There's no time for that. She's busy with her hands. Do you see this? This area is so important. It's not a little thing. So many women, I believe, struggle in this area. In fact, just the other day, my husband had a situation where one of his clients had owed some money for a playground, the remainder of the amount, and he got an email from one of them saying, you know, thanks, that they were glad they had paid it off and blah, blah, blah. And he said he had to contact them and say the balance is still there. It's not paid off. In the meanwhile, there was a girl that was trying to contact him behind the scenes saying that she wanted to give a donation. Ends up, this woman was in charge of the finances of the PTA. This is not the first one he's seen. He saw it years ago. He worked a case when he was in Mississippi in the DA's office. He worked a case on a woman who was in charge of the PTA money who had stole thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and was kiting checks to make it look like the accounts had money. And it was a crazy little scheme. I can't even imagine how she spent that much time and effort doing that when there are things you can do that do money right. But the moral of this, the other day, this woman does this with this PTA money and for one of his clients. And, you know, this is such a temptation for some people because the money thing is an issue. And you want to talk about getting women mad. I probably have some of you mad already that I said that give your husband the checkbook. But, that you know, when I said that earlier, and I my dog is barking. I'm sorry, you guys. But women, there are many women who struggle in this area and do not trust their husbands to take care of the checkbook. And I have to say, we have to ask ourselves why. I was there once before, and I remember being there, but it was mostly because I wanted freedom to get the stuff that I wanted, that made me more comfortable. And when he was in charge of the checkbook, he would decide the things that were needed to put the extra money on, or the things that how much was needing to go towards the bills, and so on and so forth. And you know, there were times I would push it to the limit, just pay the bare minimum on a bill and buy things that really I look back and think, oh goodness, I can't believe I spent money on all that stuff. But our husbands need to trust in us with even the checkbook. If they give us the checkbook, that we would be trustworthy. No surprises, reliable, that we would give our husband a security, that there would not be any honest gain, there would not be a lack of honest gain, that there would be no worries of dishonest spoil, that we would do them good all the days of our life. You know, this is an area that our husbands need to be able to trust us to help them with the finances. This is not a little thing. In fact, you want to talk about a lot of arguments, you want to talk about a lot of divorces that have taken place over the finances, the big curveballs, the wives spending all the savings to gamble or on stuff, furniture and clothes and things they can't even really give account for. We need to be committed to help our husbands financially. The heart of our husband should trust in us to help them financially. Also, the heart of the husband should trust in us to be faithful. Going back to verses 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her confidently, relies in and believes in her securely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She comforts and encourages him and does him only good as long as there is life within her. This not only applies to finances and care of the home and care of the family, but it also applies to intimacy. It's also relational here. Our husbands should be able to trust us to be faithful as long as life is within us. They should be having a confidence, a total confidence, to be able to rely on us, to securely believe in us, no fears. You know, we were just talking this past week, partly because one of Matthew's friends that's in Special Forces, his wife was cheating on him. He was doing the things he was called to do, and he was trusting in her to be faithful to him when he was off working and training. What goes on with this? I mean, what's going on? You know, how many people, I mean, Matthew was talking about how many of the guys get the little Dear John letters of her, him being off working or training or serving overseas, and her giving him a Dear John letter saying, "I'm sorry, I found somebody else." How devastating could that be? How devastating! This should never even be an option. The godly woman, her husband should trust in her to be faithful as long as there's life within her, to be able to rely on us and to trust in us. And, you know, it's quite simple to be able to live a in faithfulness to our spouse. You may say, "Cindy, you don't know, or what makes you say that? Don't you understand you're opening yourself up for temptation?" Well, let me just tell you how you can withstand the temptations. First of all, you have to set guard. Remember, you're a keeper of the home. You, of all people, as a wife, should know how to set guard. We have to be careful what we see. We have to be careful what we let in. We have to be careful about the relationships we develop. All of those things, we have to set a guard. We can't play with fire. We're going to get burned in this area. We've got to set guard. We've also got to establish firm boundaries. You know, I have had, I don't even know how many people tell me that I am way too prudish and I am not in the real world, that this right here is just a idealistic, almost legalistic viewpoint. But let me tell you something. There are firm boundaries with male-female relationships with everybody in my house. I watch it. I watch out for it. Not because I'm an insecure and pitiful little woman who's a victim. No, ma'am. No, no, no. No, 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 no. Because I'm on guard for my home, and I've got firm boundaries. Everybody who lives within my home, even my kids now, know that I could, you know, I can still go into their computers and into their accounts. We have an openness. We've always had an openness that they all know my passwords. You know, if I were to die today, they could all manage everything I have without me, because they know how to get into everything. They may not know where everything's necessarily at, like all my websites and stuff, but they could figure it out real quick. All they'd have to do is go to all the links. But they know my passwords. They all can have access to my email accounts. They know how to find everything I have. I have very firm boundaries also with how I minister. You know, when we have someone who comes to us and says, "We're needing some counseling with our marriage," well, I don't take on counseling with a husband by myself. In fact, I defer and I refer him to my husband or my son to let them minister to him, not myself. Now, I don't mind us all, my husband and I or my son and I, working with a couple and sitting in and us giving advice and counsel and mentoring them, but you will not find man and male female relationships with anybody but me and my husband. Not just for my marriage, but for other marriages, we have very firm boundaries. You know, my husband has a girl that cuts his hair, young girl, but I go with him when he gets his hair cut. Yep, I sure do. Why? It's just you. We set firm boundaries. We have firm rules. When he has an appointment with a female client, I go. I'm with him, and not because I'm jealous or insecure, not at all. It's just we do things together, and we have firm boundaries. You know, a lot of times I go with him on, I go with him to all of his shooting competitions or to his service calls if he's got to go in. I do that. It's just to be there, to be able to set those firm boundaries. Likewise, he does the same thing with me. If I'm going and speaking, and or if I'm on a circuit traveling with other families, maybe a male speaker, and I'm speaking with another male speaker as keynotes, you know what? There's not there's nothing that opens up the window or a door to have any openings for the enemy to get into. So we establish firm boundaries. We also are accountable. Again, you know, they have all my passwords. My husband at any time can come wherever I am, and he can walk in and have total confidence. He's not going to find me flirting with guys or talking it up with guys. You know, the other day, for example, he came into the gym. You know what? He had no worries. I was doing what I said I was doing. You know, integrity is being the same when people are watching and when they're not. And we have to be accountable for that kind of integrity to be able to be faithful. And then, of course, total commitment. You know, everything I do is all about building up Harold, building my relationship with him, pouring into our relationship. The heart of her husband trusts in her to be faithful. And also, the heart of her husband trusts in her to be rock solid. Now, you guys, I like this passage. This passage comes from Psalm 144:12. It says that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. The Amplified says it this way. It says our daughters be as sculptured corner pillars, hewn like those of a palace. What does this mean? Well, to be a cornerstone means that you are foundational. You're part of the foundation. A cornerstone is part of the foundation. In fact, it's the first stone that's actually laid, and it's the one that all else lines up with it. Now, I think it's interesting that God would say that our daughters, he would want them as polished cornerstones, as if to the similitude of a palace. This implies that they are like polished marble, that we would be refined, noble, beautiful, very best quality. You have a dual purpose as a woman, to be both supportive and to adorn. You know, we are not just supporting our husbands, being rock solid, supporting them, but it's an adornment to them. It makes them look good by the way we support them and by the way we hold up the weight of the home. That, you know, we bear much weight, the weight of the home. We're the ones who bear the responsibility of what goes on in the home. Our husbands have delegated that to us. It's one of the ways we help them. We're the ones who bring beauty and loveliness, grace and dignity and discipline into the home. We are something beautiful to behold. We are ready and prepared to take our place in the godly home. You know, our husbands look to us to step up into our position as a polished cornerstone, as a beautiful, refined, noble support, as one who bears the weight of the home gracefully, who gladly bears the responsibility of the home without resentment, bitterness, but with grace, dignity, discipline, and beauty. They should be able to trust in us and to take our place in such a way that they can rely on and believe in us securely to take it with beauty, grace, and dignity. Yes, the heart of our husband can safely trust in us to be trustworthy, to be rock solid. And then finally, the heart of her husband trusts in her to build a godly legacy. Yes, a godly legacy. We all build a legacy. Some legacies are good, some are bad. Actually, some are devastating. Some are godly legacies, some are evil legacies. But we all build a legacy. You can't get out of this one. The heart of a husband married to a godly Proverbs 31 woman has the confidence and complete reliance and trust in his wife, the absolute belief that she's going to help him build a godly legacy. It's the calling. It's God's desire for the godly marriage. Look real quick at Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2, just to give you a background, this is a point where God has been, he has been with the children of Israel, and they've been known as a people that God Almighty, that they were his, that he was theirs. And in this passage, we see several things that he is crying out, saying, you guys, repent, turn back to me. But he's about to withdraw his presence from them And he gives several reasons. And one is very interesting in light of this scripture that I want to read to you today, because it says, because God was witness when you spoke your marriage vows to your young bride, now you've broken those vows. This is why God is, one of the reasons God was withdrawing his presence from his people. He says, you've broken those vows. You've broken the faith bond with your vowed companion, your covenant wife. God, not you, made marriage. His spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does he want from marriage? Now pay attention to this. What does he want from marriage? Children of God. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you. Don't cheat on your spouse. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel, the God of the angel armies. He says, I hate the violent dismembering of one flesh, of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves. Don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. There are three main purposes of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that it's companionship, again, to be the helpmeet, to be that person who comes alongside in the journey of life as a co-heir. In the second thing we see as a purpose for marriage is the picture of Christ's church to the culture. It's a picture of God's design for his relationship with us, with each of us. So it's a picture of Christ in the church. It's a picture of God's design, how he wants for all of us to have a relationship with him. And then thirdly, it's to build a godly legacy, like here we see in Malachi 2, to have a godly seed. God has given us a big call, and a husband should be able to entrust his wife with the duty to help him build a godly legacy. He needs her. He needs her help. He cannot do it alone. He has to have a deep confidence and total reliance on her so he can believe that she will keep her focus and diligently build her home each and every moment, and in turn build a godly legacy, a good name, a good reputation, a good testimony, a godly seed, a godly inheritance. Glory to God. Yes, the heart of her husband trusts in her to help him build a godly legacy. So, my sweet friend, what will you do with this lesson? Does it give you vision? Can you see how priceless you are? Can you see how precious you are, how important you are, how vital you are? Can you see how much you bless your husband, how much you can help your husband all along the way? He can't do this by himself. He needs a godly woman stepping up to the call. You are vital. You've got to be all there all the time. That's how you step up and how you fill the shoes here, that how you become that Proverbs 31 woman. Now, maybe you are feeling a little struggle, a little conviction right now. Maybe you're feeling let down. Maybe you're feeling like you don't match up. Sweet friend, maybe today you have some things to bring to God or your husband, some things that you can see more clearly, some areas that you've dropped the ball and you missed the mark. Can I ask you today just to bring them to the Heavenly Father and lay them down, to recommit to the call? This is not to bring you condemnation. You're in Christ Jesus. He will be there to give you strength, to give you direction, to show you how to step up to the call. It's not all on you. He doesn't ask you to carry this burden. What he asks you to do is to come to him and learn from him and to get yoked up with him so that he can help you to step up to the call. This teaching is not to condemn you. It is here to give you vision and instruction. And today is a new beginning. Today's the day to become that Proverbs 31 woman, to become that godly woman. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this lesson. And God, I thank you for what it's done in me this week. And Lord, I pray right now that as my dear friends have listened through this entire teaching, I pray that they are fired up and inspired. Lord, that they're not feeling condemned or feeling like they've failed, feeling defeated. If they have, Lord, that they would just lay that down at your feet right now, Lord. Lord, that they'll just bring it all to you and say, God, I failed in these areas. They'll just tell you where they feel like they failed. And God, that today you can comfort them, encourage them, and put your arm around them and help them continue walking in faithfulness, Lord. God, I pray you give us a clear vision, that you let us see the mark before us, the mark we're to reach towards, and God, that you will give us strength to just reach for that calling. God, we're so important. What we do really matters. And God, I pray that you'll help us, choice by choice, decision by decision, to be a glory and an honor to you, to be a glory and an honor to our precious spouses. God, I pray that today that we will just recommit anew to step up to that call to become a godly woman. Lord, I praise you, I magnify you. I thank you for this technology. I thank you for this time set apart so we can learn from you. And God, I pray that you'll just continue to be our teacher. For us, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you guys, I want to thank you so much for joining me today. And I pray that you guys were filled to overflowing. Don't forget, we have another show next week. I can't wait till you join me. Don't miss it. If you want to join us live, we'll be recording next Tuesday at 10 a.m. right here at Blog Talk Radio. And you can join us there. Or if you can't make it live, guess what? You never have to miss our show because we're available on demand for replay at any time after we finish recording. In fact, this show will be right in the archives as soon as it does whatever it does to save it and get it ready to be listened to. And even later today, it will be posted with show notes on my website at momtomomradioshow.com. So you can go and you can tune in there, and you can even download by RSS feed through your iTunes music player and listen to us whenever we produce a show. One real quick thing that you may want to know about is we're doing an extra show this week. We have Judge Roy Moore. Remember him from the big, big stink that made the news all around the world where he had the Ten Commandments in his courtroom, and he had to battle for being able to keep it into his courtroom, and eventually he was relieved from his role as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama. Well, right now, guess what? He's back, and he's running for governor of the great state of Alabama, and we have him on our call this coming Friday morning at 10 o'clock. We're going to have an extra call, and we're going to have him join us, and you guys don't want to miss it. We're going to talk about some things that he sees in our culture that we need to be aware of, and what it really means, what was really intended by the founders of our country, what they intended for our government to be like, what our rights as a parent should be. We've got a big show ahead. You guys are going to be in for a very big treat. Don't let the political sound of it scare you away, because we are going to be talking about some history, some of what God has said about the family and what our government was meant to protect. You guys are in for a big treat. So don't miss that. That's an extra show we'll be recording Friday at 10 a.m. If you got any questions, you can send them to me at cindy@cindyrushton.com, and I will be glad to ask him your questions. And so if you've got some questions you want to be sure I ask him, make sure you send them in to me. Maybe send them in today. Again, that's cindy@cindyrushton.com, and I'll be sure to ask your questions. Well, you guys, it's time for our show to end for the day, and I just want to thank you for being with us and joining us for Mom to Mom Radio Show. You are the one who makes this so special, and I just want to thank you for being a part of it. Now, for you guys, don't forget, if this is your first time to listen to us, go back and listen to our archives. We've got all the last 6 years right there at my website at momtomomradioshow.com. And again, this show, too, will be there probably by the end of the day. Well, you guys, I pray you have a great week, and I will talk to you again Friday and then again next Tuesday. I'll see you later. Have a great week. Bye-bye.